In addition to what Mike alerted us to in the back of your sermon outline, you also may have noticed this really nice prayer reminder for the following week to pray, a prayer guide related to our capital campaign, but these are certainly prayer requests that could last the life of our church. So just keep this and pray for this. It gives you something to think about every day starting March 27th. So keep that in mind as well and utilize that. Put that in your Bible. Put it somewhere where you will have an opportunity to look at it throughout this week. I have paused from our exposition of Mark for 3 weeks just to bring to you messages that will call us to be part of the vision God has given our church. Now, the vision that we have as a church is not unique, nor is it meant, it's not meant to be unique. It's supposed to be driven by the commission of Jesus and have biblical moorings. That's what we're sharing with you, or I'm sharing with you over these weeks. And for everybody to ask God to help them embrace this vision and utilize the gifts God has given you in all ways for His glory, and in particular to help build up this body of believers that God has called you to. This is why you're here. There are two goals we have to the capital stewardship campaign. The first one is obviously to pay off the remaining mortgage that we have on this building, approximately $2.7 million. Now, the value of all that we have here pushes over $11 million, which is a true blessing from God. But becoming debt-free is our goal. We wanted to pay this off in 5 to 7 years. And to do that, we felt like doing this formalized, more intentional campaign effort would help compel us to do just that. That's the first immediate goal. It will free us up to do many things immediately and long-term, no doubt. But the secondary goal, another reason why we did this more formally, if you will, is to really help us, train us, not just you, the people, but the leadership as well, to mobilize everybody, engage everybody in various acts of service and giving that we can do to the degree that God has provided for you at this time, realizing not everybody can give a certain amount or act in a certain way, but we can all do something. And so that's what we want to compel the larger body to do. And using this as kind of a template to help us all become more engaged with the ministry of the church, using the spiritual gifts God's given you specially for the edification of the body. In fact, that's what I'm going to talk to you about today, is the second aspect of embracing the vision. The first was giving of the resources that God has given us. And the second is to serve. And serving is giving too, but I want to talk specifically about doing things, actions, activities, ministries based on God giving you abilities to do just that, and how this will be a great blessing to you and how this will draw people to Christ in the glory of God. With that, I want to begin by reading Psalm 72 again, verse 18 and verse 19. These are two verses we have chosen to kind of be the theme verses for this campaign. And as I read this and have been reading this psalm, I thought to myself, what the heartbeat of our church ought to be, that every human being would say this with joy, that every person would grasp Psalm 72, verse 18 and 19, not just in our church, but that people in the world would come to know Christ so that they could say this with all joy. So with that, I want to read God's word, Psalm 72, verse 18 and 19. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise and worship You for what You have done for us in Christ. We are overwhelmed with Your love toward us in Christ. Father, we know that life is short and there are all sorts of things to distract us from what is truly important. Help us to view life through Your eyes and perspective. Help us to be eager to open Your word regularly so that we have our minds renewed and set right for all of our days. And during this particular time of focus on the ministry that You have entrusted to Redeemer, our church family, challenge each of us regarding how we can embrace this vision that You have given to Your church at large and specifically here. Please make every member sense the eternal significance of what You are doing here. Give us a generosity that clearly reacts to the great generosity that You have shown us in Christ. And most of all, I pray that You would bring glory to Yourself through the perfecting and the maturing of Your people in Christ by Your Holy Spirit. And this morning in particular, please help us to become excited and eager to serve You by serving others in Your church. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Recently, as I was looking at pictures from different members and trips and things that they have taken. I saw some pictures from Rome, and it reminded me of when my dad and I went to Rome several years ago now. And all the things we saw, all the amazing ancient mixture of the ancient and the modern that you see there, like really nowhere else on earth even. And we took a train from Sicily, the true motherland, all the way up through Italy. And you take a train, and you don't just go over the ocean, as you probably figured. You get into a big, huge boat, the train does, takes you across the Straits of Messina, and then it unloads you out onto this track, and you go right up the heart of Italy. And you can see the landscape as you go, at least the part when it's daytime. And as you get close to Rome, but not yet right in Rome, you start seeing all these ancient aqueducts out in the middle of farm fields. And they're broken up into pieces now, but they're still there. Some of them over 2,000 years old. That's an amazing thing, living in a country that we think, you know, it's pretty new. I mean, the oldest stuff around us. This 2,000 years, this huge wonder of engineering sticking up out there, and that brought water into Rome for years and years and years. In fact, they were used all the way up until just a couple hundred years ago. They were still being used to bring water into the city. And something amazing happened that I think parallels exactly our own lives and what God's given us purpose to do. Their purpose is to bring water to people in the city. And when they're being used for that purpose, they do very well. But when people thought that they were going to make museums out of them or preserve them so people can appreciate them, they stopped letting the water flow through them, and they set them off in different sections, and they put signs and things and wanted you to visit them. But something happened when the water stopped flowing through them. They started breaking down. What was actually protecting them at the top and the moss that covered the inside of the top, is that dried up and went away. The concrete or the cement, the mortar started breaking down, and they started falling apart at a rate that was unseen before in previous 1,000 years, because they weren't being used for what they were made. And I think much of the reason we break down in our lives, or we suffer decay, or find ourselves dissatisfied or discontent, is because we are not being used to do the things God has called us to do. We're doing a lot of stuff. In fact, the big barrier to everything I say to you will be our busyness. We will say, but Pastor, I'm just too busy to serve in the church. And I just want to let you off. I don't want you to be guilty about anything I'm going to say, but I do want you to examine the busyness that we all engage in. I think much of the busyness we have is focused on our own self and our own center of the universe being us. And so that busyness, it creates a bunch of dissatisfaction. We can't figure out why. We think it's because we're busy. No. In fact, I'm not asking you to be less busy. I'm just asking you to examine why you're busy. And maybe you should be busy with other stuff that's orbiting around God rather than ourselves. And that's what we're created to do. We're created, given good works, we're His workmanship, made in Christ Jesus to do good works for His glory. When we're doing that, we function well and things go well. And we may be tired, and it's a good tired. But when we're not, and we're striving, and we're striving, we're striving, we're discontent. When I get to this stage, it'll be okay. When I get to that stage, no, probably not if it's still orbiting around the wrong center. And that's really the heart of what I think we find in the Scripture calling us to serve. Now, drawing this back to the purpose of these messages, we as a church have been called and planted and continue to uphold some commitments. I want to review those quickly. I hope every member is able to give a quick overview of what are the commitments of your church. I think you could probably identify them just in talking out what you see as important here, but it wouldn't be harmful at all for all of us to really be able to grasp what these commitments are. Knowing that the vision we have for the church is very simple, we think is biblical, to be a center for the right worship of God in a place that disciples people in Jesus Christ. The center for the training ground of just this. That's what we're striving after. Okay, we also, through the following of these commitments, want to see that happen and realize. That's why we're committed to these things. Now, with that in mind, remember what these commitments are. I relay them to you today, and I'll just quickly overview them, but try to grasp them for yourself so you can share them with others. First, our commitment as a church is to be a community, and the common word is community. We do this together. That's God's ordaining. A community committed to the faithful exposition of God's word as the staple diet of teaching in the church. That is, we believe very simply what Paul said to Timothy is profoundly impacting, and that is this: all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We believe at a fundamental, baseline, foundational level, you have to have the Word of God and a steady diet of it to grow and to thrive. And so we're committed to giving this as a steady diet from the pulpit and other ministries we have and encouraging it in homes and encouraging it among individuals to go to the Word, spend time in the Word, bask in it, soak your mind in it, because this is where you'll thrive. It's what's timeless. As the grass withers and the flower will fade, the thing that will stay forever is God's Word. And so we want this to be a foundational commitment that lasts hopefully till Jesus comes back. And that's a foundational, fundamental commitment of this community. Secondly, we have a community commitment to God-centered worship. Coming from the Word of God is His instruction about how to worship Him. So remember what the fundamental question about worship is. What does God say He wants in worship? What honors God? What blesses God's name? That's the driving question. It's not a statement on style. There can be various styles that still answer this question well. But we should be asking the question. When we stop asking that question and rather ask, you know, what gets me spiritually fired up? Or what do I like? Or what am I comfortable with? Or what keeps me from being bored? Those are not the right starting questions. Or even worse, what do unbelievers think? And let's craft the service for that. It's a worship service that an unbeliever, by definition, won't want part of if it's doing what God says. So we have to have the right question, and then we strive by God's grace and for His glory to see that glorify Him in being God-centered. That's the second commitment, and it flows from really the basis for why God redeemed us, to praise His name. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people." Why? "That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Third commitment that we have, the third foundational commitment we have as a church, is to be committed to discipling believers. A key passage that drives us is from Colossians. I've given it to you before and I give it to you again. Him, that's Christ, we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. So we want to see people grow in the Word. And to grow in the Word, it's not just a matter of studying in an academic sense. It's how does it live itself out in our community? That's the laboratory for living out the principles of the Word or the community of the church. And we wrestle with His truth in how it plays out as we live. That's discipleship. That's learning. That's growing as we follow Christ in His Word. You know, one of the outlets that comes from this commitment as a church for us is a special call to have a school, to offer for people an opportunity or a partnership to help in the training you are overseeing with your children. You may say, "I don't have children." We all have children if we're part of this family. The children of the church are all of our children. Parents have the specific calling, but make no mistake, a community makes us responsible for all. And so we're able to have this ability to encourage and assist in this discipleship. As I mentioned, you know, a child will spend 9,000 daytime hours between K through 6th grade somewhere. We would like to offer a place where you can be sure that the constant reassurance will be Christ in His Lordship, in His world. And we want to encourage any such paradigm that promotes just that. And so here we are committed to discipleship, and that is one obvious tangible outflow. In the final, the fourth commitment, what I would say is a foundational commitment, has to do, and by the way, none of these can be taken out and still be balanced. We see them all as necessary, is a community commitment to reaching out to the world with the gospel of Christ in word and in deed. Your giftings will be different in how you play this out. Everyone shares Christ in some way unique to their experience. We should know the gospel, be able to share that, give a reason for the hope that's within you. For sure, everybody. But there are multiple ways in which we are able to minister Christ's name to people and have opportunity for that message to be clear. Material needs are constant in our culture, in our community, in the local, in our local outreach and extended outreach. So we should not ignore that while at the same time finding ways to proclaim this message. And so we want to go out into the world with what God has given us as a stewardship, His gospel, and share it by what we do and by what we say in a consistency with who we are as a community. So we're not a holy huddle, but we're actually working to go out and share Christ with the world. And partner with people that are doing it now in a way that is honoring to Him and building up of the church, and even find new ways for God to call us into those directions. These are the four commitments that have been used of God to plant the church and continue to be the heartbeat of the church now. And what we need is for all of us to embrace this afresh and go forward with it into the next generations and then well beyond, hopefully we're all thinking well beyond us, that this church, by God's grace, for His glory, would go long into the future holding on to these four commitments. We gather this from the commission Jesus gives us when He says to go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age even, Jesus says. For God's glory, Jesus will be with us to help us with this, and He will give us what we need, the power to do it by His authority. And we long to see this happen, and we want to see it in so many ways, ways in which we've already seen it, but look forward to seeing it further. In fact, there's so many future hopes and goals that we pray towards as a church and as leaders specifically that I share with you. You know, we want to see everything about what's happening now enhanced and strengthened. We also want to see other things occur, maybe plant other churches in the area. There's no reason why we can't be used to do this if God would give us grace to do it and provide for us. Imagine planting 5 churches in the next 20 years that have the similar foundational commitments that I'm mentioning to you here. We'd love to expand our ability to offer biblical counseling to the wider community of Christ. You know, there are many churches preaching truth out there, but maybe there's one area we can offer real help on is counseling and finding answers from God's Word. Well, we have far more people coming to us from outside the church than we could possibly handle. We'd love to see us be able to expand this by God's grace and provision. We'd love to offer a ministry training program that would be like an evening school setup where we can offer classes that train in theology, doctrine, and ministry, in ministry exercise and how we do things in the church to help people who are already ministering in churches in the city just don't have the training, haven't had the time to have the training. They're there. And so we can offer for them to come in these classes and come alongside them. We'll learn from them and they'll learn from us. And we can have a greater impact in the wider community in Kansas City by offering such a thing. We have the facilities to do it. Many gifted people that can teach in these settings. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing to see happen in the life of the church in the future? We could also be part of, we could lead in, for that matter, in any of these things if God would have us to do so. How about in reaching out to the poor and the displaced, either through partnering with existing ministries that hold the gospel as paramount, and we could partner with them and continue to help them or spearhead other possible opportunities? We'd love to be a leading church in the area of Christian education in Kansas City, moving a movement of Christian education in all its forms. Certainly, this is something we're passionate about, and we can share with the wider community. I'd love to see 30 to 50% of everything people give go out in kingdom-building ministry from this place and out into the world for Christ's glory. These are just some of the things that are possible in the life of the church as we all embrace the vision together. Last week I talked about embracing it through giving, because clearly it costs something to do these things, and we have been given a stewardship of treasure that God expects us to be wise with and eternally minded about. And so we give. We have to for that to occur. That's how God really draws us. One of the ways He draws us into a deeper dependence upon Him. But there's another way, and I want to talk to you about that this morning in the balance of our time. And that is, you have also been given something. Everybody has been given a special manifestation of God's Spirit in your life. He may have taken a natural talent that we call a natural talent that an unbeliever could have. But as a Christian, there's a sanctifying that God does by His Spirit when He brings you to Himself through the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. He gives you a special sanctifying on maybe those abilities you had. Now they have a spiritual significance that's greater, that has impact for the kingdom. And you all have that. And it's a matter of finding out where you can use that for the edifying of the body of believers so that we are more effective in shining God's glory. And that's what I want to speak to you about from a particular passage. Last week I used one passage to really exhort you about giving. This week I want to exhort you from 1 Peter. And it's there on your outline, 1 Peter 4, 8 through 13. These verses, among many that could have been chosen in the New Testament, really speak succinctly to the church about how we should view the spiritual gifts we have as a stewardship and how we relate to one another. We will see from this passage there are general realities about serving one another, general expectations on the part of our Savior. Not that He'd love us more, but that we exemplify what He's done for us by doing this, by giving, by serving. And then there are specific ways in which we'll see this carried out in the life of the church. Hear God's word, and then I will walk through this passage with you. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. One thing that really strikes me when I read this before I walk through the passage, at Redeemer, we are not here to build Redeemer as some kind of kingdom unto ourselves. All of this, every effort, everything that goes into this must be to the only one who deserves glory. We'll fight this because we as people want glory. Pastors, you know, we want you to like us and want a lot of you to like us. We want to have our name on a book somewhere or some other place of prestige. People, you know, we are gravitate towards this kind of thing. As a church, we want to be part of the church that's the biggest, fastest growing church. And we'll use those terms. Whenever I see a conference, I'm always, when they say a speaker's there and he serves a church of 6,000 so-and-so, I can't understand why we put that in there. I mean, Jesus served a church that kept losing numbers every week. I mean, they kept turning away. So I want to say to you that the building of this church or embracing this vision is not a vision for kingdom building here. It's about the glory of God forever. That's why we're about what we do. And this is why the last verse in the passage I just read anchors us when it says, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Now let's look at the passage verse by verse swiftly. Verse 8. Above all, it says to the community of faith, the church, keep loving one another earnestly. By saying keep loving one another earnestly, we understand, or it can be implied very clearly, that it might be tough to keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. What is he saying here? Well, it says to the people of God, commit to love one another in the church family. We've been woven together as a diverse and different group of people, but also glued together by the common redemption we share in Christ. Keep loving one another earnestly means to put serious effort into loving each other. That's the first level of service you give to one another, is care about each other. Be concerned with each other. And earnestly is, you know, when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. What does that mean? You're saying to the person you're buying from, you're serious about this. So be serious about your love for one another and keep doing it because it'll need renewal. And if we do this, this first level of service, love one another, if we do this, when sin occurs, and it will because we're sinners, love will cover a multitude of sins. It doesn't mean ignoring them, but it means that because we love each other, when we sin against each other, our striving will be to reconcile because we love each other. In your relationships in your family, brother and sister, hopefully, and it can come to this sometimes in sin, but, you know, we sin against each other. We don't stop being brothers and sisters. We may be disfellowshipped for a while if we don't get it right, but we don't think about not being brother and sister anymore. Well, that's true in the church, that as we love each other, endeavor to, commit to, then we'll have opportunity when the issues arise to address them because we love each other. That's the first point to be noted here. Look at verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, this is important. We have been told about loving one another, and now the second command, and this isn't just a certain people in the church. There are some that are spiritually gifted towards hospitality, but everyone's supposed to be hospitable. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So the first level of service in the church after loving each other is to show hospitality towards your brothers and your sisters. That's what we have to be as a church. I think it's a challenge today. I think we live, even though we may think I live 5 miles from church, I think that's close. But you realize in antiquity, when they're writing to this particular church, that everybody lived within a couple miles of wherever their place of worship was, or they had smaller gatherings in smaller village areas. They just couldn't travel across town like we do. And so we have to really strive at hospitality. And it's kind of amazing. You've got to admit this is an interesting thing about us, brothers and sisters. We have really nice houses, better than we could ever imagine. I'm not knocking that. I'm just saying it's amazing how good our houses are for how few people we ever have in them. It's really amazing. With these big places, well, let's gather more in them. And you don't have to have an assignment to do it, to do it. We don't have to race out of here every Sunday. There really isn't, you know, I mean, I know it's 12:30 when you get out, but, you know, we could go just a bit slower and actually go to each other's homes and fellowship there. It's much better than Mikasa, whatever, Ranchito over there. It just is. I promise you it's better. Hospitality without grumbling. It's something we don't really understand, I don't think, in our modern day, the way it was understood in these days. It was most typically meant having people into your home to provide them with things that in those days were more scarce, quite frankly, food and shelter. But it also means something more. I think hospitality can be understood to mean that you don't care about cost or convenience. You will help your family when they need it. That's what hospitality towards one another is, without grumbling. And even when they don't need it, you want to pour it upon them because you love them. Look at verse 10. Now we get more specific. Those are general, just to the church. Love each other and be hospitable with each other. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, so there's this inference that we have, or this implication about the gifts we've been given. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. What a powerful verse. As good stewards of God's varied grace. He has various graces that he pours out on us. Manifold forms of graces. And they're poured out on you as a stewardship. Be a good steward of them and serve others with them. Each person's been given this. And Paul says similarly in 1 Corinthians when he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Bottom line, whatever it is you're good at, whatever God's empowered you to do, you have been given that, I'm sure of this, for the common good, for others, not just yourself. Now, you will benefit greatly when you do these things, but that's not the first line, the first motivation. The motivation is the glory of God by doing good for others. And when those things are in sync, I promise you, your life will look different. I'm not saying overnight, especially we've been orbiting around self for such a long time in many cases. It's difficult and disruptive when we see that orbit change. But when we see the glory of God and the good of others as the driving motivation of our ethic, everything is different. And we see this in service in the church. And where our grumbling goes away because we see the common good that's produced and the glory that goes to God who provides all these things. These gifts are not just talents. These are talents that God sanctifies to give eternal significance to. Look at verse 10 again. Each has received a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Listen, we have programs in the church that are devised to help discipleship, to have outlets to use those gifts of service. But you don't have to wait for just those to do acts of service towards each other in the church. There's nothing saying that's the rule. You've got to just do these things. In fact, we should, in a free sense, exercise our gifts in all sorts of ways within the body of believers. Why? Because we're good stewards, to be good stewards of God's varied grace. Look at verse 11. We see a breakdown, really, I think, of two different kinds of gifts. We see this in other portions of Scripture too, but verse 11 says, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. There seems here to be a division between maybe speaking or teaching gifts and serving gifts that have more to do with maybe the physical needs of the church or ways in which the church is dependent upon various tasks being done. We should never say one is more important than the other. You need both. In fact, the reason why deacons came into being is because the elders of the church in the first century were trying to preach and teach the word, but there's so many physical needs, legitimate physical needs that had to be met, and they needed to meet them because they were the leaders. But they couldn't minister the word, so God ordained deacons to take that off of the elders' plates, so to speak, so that the elders can keep preaching the word. Well, are the deacons' role any less important than the elders? No, they're both needed. And in the life of the church, take out the idea of elder, deacon, officer, some people will be gifted in ways in which they can teach and express and share in that way. Others will be able to do labors and work that is just as important. They both have to happen for the church to thrive. And you are gifted in one of those areas or more of those areas. And to use those gifts, that's how the church thrives. That's how we embrace the vision of the church. You know, I was sharing earlier the first service. Some of this stuff is on an outline and I never know. You might get two different sermons if you come to the two different services. They're both as long, so don't think about going to the first one. But as I was expressing, I thought of the life of Redeemer. When I first got here, we had less than 100 people. People just did things now that we don't imagine doing now. I mean, can you imagine not paying someone to clean the church? In Johnson County even? Well, there was a day when we didn't. The day's gone, because no one will do that now. Not the level it requires. It's a huge commitment. But imagine how awesome that would be if we just had several people say, you know what, we'll take this over. I know it's 30 hours a week or more, or 60 in some cases. I don't think it's on a radar anymore, and I'm not just knocking us. I think it's just true today, especially when the church gets to be a certain size. But I do remember the day when you just didn't have to do an announcement about everything six times before someone would say they'd do it. It just, you had to do it. We were only so big. And that's some of what you lose. Now, we gain so much by growth, by what we can do in outreach and so forth. But I do think we would do well to see that God's given us gifts that if we really use them at our capacity, much like giving of our finances, so much of the trial and struggle we have would probably be waylaid and our effectiveness as a church overall would be much greater. I think that's true. Think about it. Pray about it. Whoever speaks is one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies. So we do these things for the common good to build up the body that God has given to us to serve, to be part of. Verse 12. This is a very interesting turn, you might think. Up till now, it's just how to have a well-oiled church, right? Well, look at verse 12. You know, everything should go good if we do this. Verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Please note, it does not say, you know, in case a trial might come, you'll be ready. It says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes. You see, serving in the church builds up the church and it builds you up. And when that happens, we become stronger in the truths of Scripture that we are hearing taught and that are living out and are serving others with. And then when the trial comes, whatever it is, and it'll look different for everybody, or maybe it'll be same across the board, you'll experience it. You have already experienced it at some level, I'm sure. The trials that come from living in a fallen world, when they come, there will be a level of strength you will have in discipleship that will see you through it. Or the community itself will be strong enough to help those who are still young and weak in their faith. And we can come alongside them and help them in those times of trial. But if we're not prepared for it, if we've been doing nothing but entertain ourselves, we will not be mature enough when the time comes when the community is needed to help that one. Or those many for that matter. It says in verse 13, but rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Christ's sufferings in Scripture means more than one thing. It means first and foremost what he did going to the cross for us. The whole of his incarnation, but then especially that last week that we're coming up to considering in the Easter season, that last week of Passion where he dies for us. He takes on our sins and he undergoes a trial unlike anything any of us can fully appreciate. But it also refers to the sufferings that are experienced by us living in a fallen world that Jesus submits himself to for his time on earth. You live in a fallen world. It's broken. We're broken. And so bad stuff's going to happen along the way. And as we see the church body serving one another and built up, when that stuff happens, there's a stability that helps us through those times. These are important words that are spoken to us. And let's not forget the last part of verse 13, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now, I want to close by giving you four principles about serving that I'm asking you to pray about and consider for your own life, to mull over in your mind as we think of embracing the vision God has given us as a church. First, as you think of serving, whatever way it is that you have been gifted, by each of us serving, the church community is built up and people are strengthened spiritually, just what I have already alluded to. When we practice service in any of the many ways we can in the church, we build community. A strong, unified community is far more effective with its biblical training. That is, when we teach and preach from the Word as our staple diet, having a laboratory to live it out is essential to see everyone strengthened. This is not an academic hall where lectures are given and then you are sent on your way. This is the family of God coming together on the Lord's Day and in other occasions to open up our Father's instructions to us together. And we don't just read what it says and walk out and theologize about it. We walk out saying, how shall I then live? That's what happens when we serve one another. And I don't care what form of service you give to the church, you will be helping in that effort. When you're holding that little crying baby girl in the nursery, you are helping with the glory of God. When you join the crew that helps take care of the grounds, it's for the glory of God. When you're helping in youth group, when you're helping go visit somebody who can't get out because they're sick, it's for the glory of God. Because you're using what God has given you to serve His community. It's that big, everything we do. Second principle. By each of us serving, we are now able to reach outside the church with the gospel. As the church grows in maturity, what will happen as we grow? And this always happens. I don't mean you get to a certain point, then you go out and share. I don't mean that. I mean, we're constantly being called to be ambassadors from whatever time we're first called till God calls us home. But as the church grows in maturity, God will give that church more opportunity to be salt and light in the world. We've seen it here. More and more opportunities have been given to us now to engage the culture at large in help with ministries already existent or help spearhead other ones that are now going out beyond just what God has called us to here. As He's lifted us up in our own growth spiritually towards Him, He's giving us a chance to present the gospel message in clear ways by word and deed in other places, outside these walls, locally and far off. And that will happen more and more as we are committed to these core commitments and we recognize what it means as we serve. So whatever level you serve the church, again, you're promoting ultimately a pushing out of what the church is into the world so that the church can clearly see Christ. There's no little thing that you can do in the church that is not very important, eternally important. That's the beauty and really the difference about opportunity in the church compared to so many other things. You know, I've talked to many people, as I alluded to you last week, about giving. I've also talked to them about what they've done with their life towards the end of their days. And I have never yet talked to a soul who said, I wish that I didn't serve on the lawn crew at church back in the day. I wish I had never been a helper in youth group. Man, I wish I could have that back. I wish I never served in the nursery. I wish I never set up the coffee table at church. You know, that was such a waste. I wish I never did this or did that or whatever connected to the church. In fact, even for all the messed up things that are true in our church or any church, people will recognize as God gives them clear eyes to see that what you do to build up Christ's bride has eternal significance and you will never regret that. But you'll have manifold regrets about other stuff, I promise. Manifold regrets about spending time on this or that. You will not as it relates to serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. You won't. Third, by serving, and connected to what I just said, by serving, you will experience satisfaction and joy. Coming from this, you are doing what God has made you to do, to bring Him glory by counting others as more important than yourself. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You're made for this. We just don't always know it. Because we're maybe too busy wanting a thanks from somebody or a recognition from somebody. That shows us that the orbit's still around Tony. When I need your thanks, I'm saying that I still am trying to feed myself. But I don't need your thanks so much when I'm doing it for God. Now, all of us who are served, let's say thank you. But the person serving, if you're doing it for recognition, thanks, or because you think God loves you more for it, you're missing who you're doing it for. And that's key. It's crucial. It goes a long way as to whether you do it or stick with it. You'll never be content striving after people saying thank you to you. Right, parents? Imagine parenting if it was dependent upon your child saying thank you all the time. And we're all kids, by the way, so kids that think I'm dissing you, your parents were also ungrateful children too at one time. This is the way I put it to you in the most spiritual terms I possibly can imagine. The Chevy big block engine is the 454, probably the greatest engine ever made, in my opinion. I didn't hear a laugh, did I? One of the saddest things on earth today are pulling up to a stoplight on 151st, like happens to me every maybe month, in a classic car of some sort. It could have been an early 70s Corvette with a 454 in it, which is incredible when you think of the relative weight of that car and the horsepower, 500 to 600 horses coming out of that engine in the 454 in that little car. I mean, that's a beautiful thing. But even I like a little bigger car. Let's say like a early 70s Monte Carlo with a 454 and it pulling up the side. You hear it rumbling. You can hear it suck gas down. You can hear the air coming through those four barrels and it's just rumbling. And the front of the car is shaking a little. The saddest thing ever is when the light turns green, it can only go 40. I mean, that's awful. It's made to roar. It's made to go 120. It's made to, in less than 10 seconds, finish a quarter mile. That's what it's made to do. It most glorifies God when it's busting out on a drag strip and the wheels are busting out. That's what a 454 is made to do. It's pathetic because of some cops down there and some laws. It can't go faster than 40. It's pathetic when the people of God sit on the bench when they've been given so much to do. And they so strive after their own good in building their own kingdoms, and they're losing what they're made to do is so much more glorious. Life goes by really fast, brothers and sisters. Let's not lose what we've been made to do. And it's to glorify God by serving others. That's actually where we're going to gain the most satisfaction and joy. Finally, the last principle. And I could say it just with the last two verses that I read earlier, or verse 11 in particular anyways. By each of us serving, our church brings glory to God. This is all ultimately works itself out in bringing glory to God. Not building kingdoms, not giving ourselves some kind of accolade or some personal or some sense or warm fuzzy or feeling of accomplishment, but ultimately because it brings glory to our God. Verse 11 of the passage I read, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong. All the glory is his. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. And when we are in line with that pursuit, do you see what can happen in your life and in the life and testimony of the church? I want to close by reading a statement that A.T. Pearson wrote in a book called The Truth. He said, whatever is done for God without respect of its comparative character as related to other acts is service. And only that is service. Service is, comprehensively speaking, doing the will of God. He is the object. All is for him, for his sake, as unto the Lord, not as unto man. Hence, even the humblest act of the humblest disciple acquires a certain divine quality by its being done with reference to him. The supreme test of service is this. For whom am I doing this? Much that we call service to Christ is not such at all. If we are doing this for Christ, we shall not care for human reward or even recognition. Our work must again be tested by three propositions. Is it work from God as given us to do from him? For God as finding in him is secret, the secret of power? And with God is only a part of his work in which we engage as co-workers with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for giving us a vision from your word about what we should be about pursuing. And Lord, I lift to you the words that we have chosen as our special prayer during this campaign. I lift that this on behalf of my brothers and sisters here. O Lord our God, praise, glory, and honor be unto you. We see the outpouring of your blessings, mercies, grace, and faithfulness, and our hearts are truly filled with thanksgiving. O Lord, please hear our prayers and guide us. We, the congregation of Redeemer, desire to glorify your name. Please extend to us your wisdom and discernment in this season as we seek your will concerning the many resources that you have given us to promote the gospel. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, reveal to us any error in our ways that we may repent and be more like Jesus. Reaching many with the love of our mighty Savior, put upon our hearts to seek first the kingdom of God, to become a praying people, and to live humbly before you, knowing that all we have comes from you. I pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.